Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our reading today comes from the third chapter of Colossians, the verses 1 through 11. Hear the reading. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put on death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, I was going to tell you you could be seated, but you beat me to it. That's a good thing. Thank you, Shannon, for reading that text. Thank you, Davis, who's not here, to preach on that text that looks like it just is going to beat us up today. Instead, he sends a video, supposedly from Beersheba, but, you know, I don't know. He could have made that a few days before, as one of my ushers back there suggested. He could be at the beach for all we really know. Good day to be at the beach. And thank you, Aaron, for praying. When Erin prays, I just kind of let go and soak into her prayer. And at the end, I say what she said, Lord, because she does it so well. Thanks. Let's pray together. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every heart that's here be acceptable to you both today and forevermore. Amen. So I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, my mom, who was a wonderful cook and dietitian, always looked at us as we gathered after my dad had said, take what you want, but eat what you take, which we thought was like free reign and to just kind of snarf down everything. But if we took something and it wasn't gone, chances are that was one of the two dishes that my dad loved that we all absolutely detested, which was tuna fish casserole and green peas. There would be peas left and she'd say, now you need to clean your plate because there's starving children in China. And dutifully, we would work at cleaning our plate. Anybody ever hear that before? Your parents ever? Or is that just a first time? That's a generational thing, probably. But that's what they used to tell us. You got to clean your plate because there's starving children in China. I'm not sure exactly what year it was, but somewhere in my mid-40s, I remember getting out of the shower and looking across the bathroom and staring in the mirror to more of me than I wanted to be there, thinking, I have no idea how this is helping the people in China, but I'm still cleaning my plate. Seriously, aren't there times that each and every one of us have looked into the mirror and wondered about the person that was staring back at us? And I'm not talking about the extra gray hair or the lack of hair thereof, guys, or an extra wrinkle or just, you know, that kind of rode hard and put up wet look that we're all inclined to have from time to time. I'm talking about when we look into the mirror and we look and we take a good long gander and just kind of say, am I who I really want it to be? Is this person, this in my case, the man in the mirror that's staring back at me, is this who I intended to be? Am I reflecting the ways of Christ and the kingdom? Or am I reflecting the world and my own heartfelt desires? And I think it's a question well worth asking. Today's text actually, if read in an appropriate manner, can help us as we try to answer that question. But to do that, given the text that Shannon read, and remembering that what we're talking about thematically over this time as we look at Colossians is being centered in Christ. Okay, what we need to do is we need to go to that text and realize that as in so many of Paul's letters, what he's dealing with is the church at Colossae. They're acting out in ways that aren't particularly good. And in that context, he's answering them. Okay, but what I want to suggest to you is that we need to read that text not as if that congregation were being chided or objurgated or corrected. But what we need to do is we need to read that text in a descriptive manner rather than a prescriptive manner. Now, by that, what I mean, this is not a prescription. Do 1, 2, 3 and you'll get 4. Do A, B, C and you'll get D. And if you do otherwise, you've sinned and you got to start back all over again. And every day, check off everything on that list. That's a prescription. But whether we read the text descriptively, we read the text as if it were reflecting what it means to live in and like the kingdom of God, to actually live the kingdom of God on earth in a way that shows that we are centered in Christ. It's that last verse, Christ is all and in all, that you might be renewed, that you have been raised in Christ, all of which sounds great if we understand what it's saying. But it's my supposition that a lot of times, all of us, clergy included, hear phrases in the church and we hear them over and over again and we're comfortable with them and we think we kind of understand sort of maybe what they mean. Remember that kind of sort of stuff that Davis talked about? But when you get right down to it, if I had to explain it, I might have some difficulty. I call those phrases kingdom chatter. And this particular text, Paul uses a lot of what I call kingdom chatter. Words that we know, words with which we're comfortable, but we're not really sure we totally understand what he's saying to make his point. And so there are a couple problems we need to get over if we're going to read this text in a descriptive manner. If we're going to understand that the ethics that are presented in Colossians are not really intended to be a legislation. But the ethics that are presented here are intended to give us that glimpse of the kingdom. It's intended to give us an understanding of what it would be like to be free to love everyone, to be released to obey Christ out of will rather than have to. To be empowered to live the kingdom now instead of waiting on it somewhere off in the future. So the first question we have to deal with, we have to undo some of that kingdom chatter. The first one, am I centered in Christ? What does it mean, this whole series? What does it mean to be centered in Christ? Does it mean to be raised with him? What does it mean for Christ to be all and in all? Whether we realize it or not, or maybe we've just forgotten it, each one of us has the potential as believers to be fully and completely centered in Christ. How does that work? In the next two services, we're going to do a baptism, one in each service. And most of us here have been baptized. Some of us may have come from traditions in which we think we were baptized into that church or into that denomination or even into that specific congregation. What we understand as Wesleyan Methodist is that, and as does most of Protestantism, is that we were actually baptized into the body of Christ. Not just into a church, not just into a denomination, but actually baptized into the body of Christ, coming as a gift from God. You see, there are three things that happen in baptism. And one of the great joys is our confirmation class that we have happening right now. And they're off on retreat this weekend. All these kids, nearly 100 kids, and sponsors and people that are working with them. And what they're doing is preparing for one of those three things that happen in baptism. And you can look at me and say, but Jeff, most of these kids have already been baptized. Yes, but Do you understand that that baptism's not complete yet? Because there are three steps to baptism. And there are three parties that participate in that baptism. The first is, the first party, we'll just say, is the community of faith. It may be the family. And what we do as the community of faith and what we do as a family is we care for and we nurture and we teach these young adults or anyone that's around us who Christ is, what Christ is about, what it means in our life, how those relationships work out, the very nature of God. And in that caring and nurture process, we prepare the candidate for baptism. Now, if you're being baptized as a believer at an age of accountability, 10, 11, 12 years old, we have time to do that. But in the next two services, I'm going to be baptizing infants. And I can talk till I'm blue in the face, and they don't have a clue what I'm saying. You see, because I don't know how to talk. And that's what they talk and understand. Now, I understand part of that. That means either I'm wet or I'm going to go to sleep or I'm genuinely not happy. But I can't talk theology with them. But we do that through years. The second thing that happens in baptism is by the candidate. And that's the second participant. The candidate confesses Jesus Christ. We call it the Great Confession. It is actually a profession of faith. It is to say, and is the question we will ask each candidate, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior? It is that personal confession that we believe Jesus is the Christ. The third is what God does. And God is the third player in the sacrament of baptism. What God does in baptism is God blesses us with the gift of the Holy Spirit, each and every one of us, regardless of if we have any clue what to do with that Holy Spirit. And I suggest none of us do much more than tip the iceberg a little bit on what we could do with that Spirit. But God blesses us with the Holy Spirit and then makes us one in the body of Christ. In other words, through the power of the Holy Spirit being the conduit, God grants us access to and presence in the very body of Jesus Christ, and Christ in us. When we talk about Christ in our hearts, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the Jesus who lives in us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And we are therefore blessed with the opportunity to then choose to center our life in the Christ who is in us and in whom we reside, or center our lives around something else. Paul is suggesting to us in saying that if we want to realize kingdom, if we want to live kingdom, if we want to reflect Christ, we need to be centered in Christ. We need to be baptized into that body. Baptism's a powerful, powerful thing. And I think we sometimes are so blessed to have so many that we forget just what a sacred and holy moment it is. I got to tell you, when I was preaching in Shreveport in Louisiana, you know that about half of Louisiana, it's the southern half, is Catholic, particularly Roman Catholic. The northern part seems to be mostly Baptist. But the church in Shreveport, Louisiana, which is in the northern part of the state, the hospital is a Catholic hospital. They have the best maternity ward. Go figure. So one day I'm there and I'm going to visit one of my parishioners who is just given birth to a child, and we're all excited. And I came up the opposite set of steps and I ended up sort of in the delivery area, and they were quick to say, you need to move, the nursery's down here. It was when I was early on. I said, okay, yeah, will you direct me to the nursery? And this nun walks me along and taking me from the delivery area to the nursery area. And as we're going along, there's this little alcove in the hall, okay? It's not a big alcove, just a little alcove, maybe 3-4 feet deep, 3-4 feet wide. And I look, and there in the alcove is something that looks very, very similar, just a little skinnier and a little taller, to this baptismal font. I had a clue, and I looked at the sister and I said, "What's that?" And she kind of grinned at me and she says, "That's a baptismal font." Now, remembering that in the Roman Catholic tradition, because of the belief in original sin, infants need to be baptized as quickly as possible so that they have the doors of the kingdom open to them, I looked at her and said, "So why do we need a baptismal font between the delivery room and the nursery?" And she looked at me and kind of grinned and she said, "Well, you never know when a baby might need to be baptized." And I looked at her and I said, "So do you reckon that a lot of these good Southern Baptists who are born to be baptized at the age of accountability might have already gotten wet somewhere between the delivery room and the nursery?" And she grinned and said, "Come on, I'll show you where the nursery is." It wasn't that they were trying to usurp the opportunity for these children to be baptized in the context of their family and their faith. It was that they understood what an incredible, powerful, life-changing thing it was to be open to the kingdom of God, to be blessed with the Spirit, to live in the body of Christ. And they wanted no child not to have that opportunity. And so, in clear obedience to their mission, they provided that opportunity. Sometimes, I think, without families knowing. Therefore, about a year later, when Militia was giving birth to Courtney, our firstborn and our daughter, C-section, we won't go into details there, my stomach can't handle it. Courtney screams her first scream. I get up, I kiss Militia on the cheek, and I said, "I'm following our daughter." She said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Wherever she goes, I'm following her directly, nonstop, to the nursery." I coveted the opportunity to baptize my daughter. Didn't need a nun to do it first. Didn't need to stop on the way, because I understood how powerful it is, what a phenomenal gift it is to be baptized into the body of Christ, that we might be centered in Christ. Paul understands this. That's why he's trying to say to them, look, there's a life that reflects what it means to be in the kingdom. There is a life, and I'm describing that life, that looks like kingdom living. And the difference in the way you're living life and this way of life I'm telling you about is in terms of priority. What comes first? Paul is saying it all starts with Christ. The Christ in whom we are centered, the Christ in whom we were baptized, the Christ in whom we are now raised into new possibility. The Christ who not just gives you a list of things and says you have to do this, but the Christ who says, "I've already done that for you. I've already," Christ says, "lived in perfection. And you are in me. So guess what? You're perfect." When your heavenly father / mother looks at you, they see you as perfect. God sees you as perfect because God, Christ says, sees me in you. Christ first. Paul is saying something real clear to us. He says, it's not that as human beings we somehow need greater spiritual understanding of the universe or a firmer grasp on all humanity. What Paul is saying is that we need greater understanding and a firmer grasp on who Christ the Creator is. That you don't understand the created without understanding the Creator. John helps us. In the prelude to the Gospel of John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, And the Word was with God. And everything that has been created was created through Him. And nothing that was created without Him. Now hear that. Christ, the Word was God. And every single thing in this world that has life and breath and form was created by and through Christ. Nothing comes to this world without Christ. Christ is the creator Christ who reveals God in us. Which means we're not to use the wisdom of this world and the common sense of each of us to try to understand Christ. We are to claim Christ, be centered in Christ, and use that to discern the world. This is not about a matter of convenience, and I go back and I redefine who Jesus is based on what is convenient with me, what I like, what I've read, what sounds good. This is about understanding who Christ is and then going back and reinterpreting my understanding of the world. And therefore my truth and my identity and my purpose and mission. This is about understanding that if I am not centered in Christ, if Christ is not first and foremost, I will never come to grips with who I am. And I will never live a life that is fulfilled and meaningful. Because I'm going at it backwards. Paul understood, as we should, that the created does not define the creator. That which is made does not define the maker. But the creator defines the created. And the maker defines that which is made. And so we seek to be centered. One of the ways we've done this through time is we've done the WWJD thing. You remember that? Who remembers WWJD? Anybody? Sweet, it's intergenerational. What WWJD stand for? Thank you. Perfectly. On cue. Not even prompted. What would Jesus do? But listen to that sentence for a minute. What would Jesus do if you were filling in the rest of the blank, okay? What would Jesus do if He were what? Here. What would Jesus do if He were here? See, that's the way we live our life. And we think, oh, that's cool. And I've got this little bracelet and I've got it written all over the place at one point. You know, what would Jesus do if He were here? What would Jesus do? Folks, it's a bogus theology. Being centered in Christ, being baptized into Christ means Jesus is here. Right now. In and through each and every one of us. He has already accomplished this list of things that Paul has in to the Colossians. He's already accomplished death, burial, and resurrection. And we through Him are already halfway or more to the kingdom because He's here now. We don't have to ask what would He do if He were here. Paul is saying, quit living like if He were here. Quit living like He came one day and that was a really cool thing and then He was crucified, dead and buried and was resurrected way up there to the kingdom and at some point He's going to drop back down over here and I'm going to know Him again. But in the meantime, see, there's no meantime. This is Christ who is in you, in whom you were baptized and in whom you center your lives. And He is here now, in each and every one of us. And therefore, we all have the capacity to look into the mirror, to see Christ, and to live Christ. You see, to me, the great poetry of the hope of the Christian faith is that we as believers have the opportunity to reveal God to the world, to the Christ who is in us. The great poetry of the hope found in the Christian faith is that we as believers have the opportunity to reveal God to the world through the Christ who lives in us. What a blessing. What a gift to be partnered with God through Christ. But I will confess, from time to time, not only from time to time, mind you, we have to keep the facade up, don't we? There are times that we all look in the mirror, myself included, and go, doesn't look a lot like Christ to me. Not only from time to time. Don't say anything, Cheryl. Most every day, we will look in the mirror and wonder, am I really living the Christ? When people look at me, do they see Jesus? Am I acting and living out the kingdom? And I have to faithfully say, not as good as I should. Not as well as I could. So that's problem two. What do you do? Well, the neat thing is, Jesus has an answer for that as well. Jesus is pretty slick. Let me share a story with you, and with this I'll close. When I was a kid, we had this little place out on Old Hickory Lake. And we called it a fishing camp, but it wasn't really a fishing camp for us. It was a ski camp because my brothers were the only ones that fished, and they would drag me out there to fish from time to time. But I was too hyper to fish. Every once in a while I would go out, I found a fly rod, and I liked to fish with a fly rod because, you know, you're always doing something. And then they wouldn't just kick me out of the boat 30 minutes later because I banged around, moved too much, made too much noise, and all the other stuff that real fishermen have the patience for that I just don't have the patience for. But I remember one morning in the middle of the summer going out, and I had caught a bunch of bluegill, but my brothers had all they could take of me being in the boat with them, took me back to the dock, dropped me off, and they left to go out and fish for the rest of the morning. I went up there with a mess of bluegill to my mama, who was the great dietitian and cook, and I said, any chance we can have these for breakfast? And she goes, you want biscuits and gravy with them? I'm going, sweet. So there was just the two of us, and she went in and started fixing the biscuits and gravy, got the black iron skillet on, threw some a solvent. We won't say shortening or bacon fat in there. We'll just, in this day and time, we're politically correct, some solvent in there, and prepped it to pan fry some cornbreaded fish. We did, and the two of us ate, and we laughed, and we just had a blast. About the time we finished, and I had, you know, already had a pile over here of the guts and heads and things that are left over from cleaning fish, and I took the carcasses and everything else from eating them and all the bones and put them over here on this little plate. About that time, we heard the boys coming up to the dock, and they were screaming, it's glass, which is the cue to, it's absolutely perfectly flat, we got to go ski right now, hurry, 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 or else the waves will come back. And so we ran out, and Mom had told me earlier, make sure and take all that fish guts and stuff outside, and I forgot. Our cabin wasn't cooled. It was just an old cabin in the 60s, and it was hot, 95 degrees or so, and we spent the rest of the day out there skiing. It was beautiful, you know? We skied, we tubed, we tried to barefoot and busted our face. We did all the things that the kids just love to do, and we spent the rest of the day. We came back in that afternoon, walked into that house, and oh my word, it stunk to high heaven. Oh, let me tell you what 95 degree plus fish carcasses and guts smell like in a house that we had locked the doors because we knew we were going upstream somewhere, and so it was all closed off, just it reeked. Dutifully, my mother said, son, I knew. I got it. I took it outside, and I dumped it in the mulch pile and ran back in from the mulch pile. Later in that same year, 6, 7, 8 months, I don't know how far it was, I remember going to that mulch pile and remembering that story as I got a shovel full of that mulch so we could plant brown-eyed Susans and daffodils, my mom's favorite flowers. And they grow there to this day. We had taken the stinking trash of our lives outside, put it on the miracle of the mulch pile, And the Creator, Christ, had transformed it into something that was used to grow absolute blessing. Flowers and vegetables, which we shared with everyone who came to that little cabin. Same thing for us, folks. When we do look in that mirror, and it's not all we want, all we have to do is take that stinking trash to the mulch pile, turn it over to Christ, and the Creator Christ will take it, and we will have the opportunity to grow a blessing in its place. You and me, you and I, we are going to be defined by something in this world. We're going to center our lives in something. The real question is, in what? As believers, I pray we are centering in Christ. And the life we live reveals the God in whom we believe, in whom we find our being, to the rest of the world. What Paul is telling the folks in Colossae, and is the good news, is that it is never too late. Even if it's on a daily basis, if we get in the way of that ourselves, we can take our trash, dump it on the miracle of the mulch pile, and grow something wonderful that becomes a blessing for all those around us. Praise be to God for the Christ who is in you, for the Christ you reveal, and for the opportunity not to get in the way of his blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.